All right, so we are in Daniel chapter 5 today. We move to Daniel chapter 5. So, and this is one of those break times or changing of the guard, if you will, plus a little time that we'll just take a moment to look at the at a timeline, so you get your bearing as you look at this from a biblical perspective of what's going on. So. We have come to the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So Nebuchadnezzar is gone. And not long after Nebuchadnezzar's gone, then you have the fall of Babylon. Because remember, he was pretty much Babylon was him, and he was Babylon. So here's kind of the dates. And again, 5 or 6 years on either side of these things you'll get from different commentators. But just so you know, Nebuchadnezzar was approximately 605. And we're talking about, he certainly lived longer than this. I'm just talking about the biblical time side of it. The 605 to 562. 605 is approximate date that Daniel and them were taken into captivity. Okay? Following Nebuchadnezzar, where we find ourselves today in the scripture, Nabopolassar, that's as good as I can do. I don't know why they didn't name easier names, but Nabopolassar, that was Nebuchadnezzar's son. Okay, so if you look in history books of ancient Babylon, you will not have Belshazzar's name in there. Okay, his name is here in the Bible, but Belshazzar is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And so actually, the son who became king after Nebuchadnezzar, he was what I would call an active king. He was a warrior king. Now, he had this son that was just a party guy, Belshazzar, okay? And it is Belshazzar who is in the palace, while Nabopolassar, he's out fighting the Medes and the Persians, which are coming to attack. So that's why in the scripture you have Belshazzar following Nebuchadnezzar, although Belshazzar was never really the king. He served as the king while his dad was out fighting. Pretty sweet gig for him, at least for a little while. Okay, and so he reigned after his father actually about 562 to 539 BC. 539 BC, Babylon falls. Okay, and then those who come in are the Medes and the Persians. Okay. And there are two names that are given here. And by the way, it's interesting that one of these the Persian named Cyrus was mentioned over 150 years prior to this time by name by Isaiah the prophet. Before he even existed, guys. This is pretty, we talk about. So you got the Medo-Persian. That's two different groups, but two different groups that have come together. And we're attempting to take over world domination. Okay, so you have Cyrus, who is the Persian, and you have Darius, who is the Mede. And so you have both their names in the scripture. Okay, and the main one that Daniel deals with is of course Darius. Okay, and we'll meet Darius in a chapter or so.
Well, as far as the known world. The Medes and Persians controlled the known world?
Yes.
There wasn't anything really left to conquer?
Yeah, except, well, no, there were still lands left to be conquered and stuff, but some of them were so outlying they didn't even bother with them. I mean, certainly you have the ancient Orient, what we would consider the Far East, that it's not even on the map as far as biblical text is concerned. But it did exist at that time. Okay. And they were pretty well advanced cultures and stuff at that time and stuff. But as far, we're talking about that known world, what we would call Europe and the Middle East and that type and the Near East, which would include Persia and stuff. Remember when the Bible says at Jesus' birth that these wise men came from the East. They're not talking about the Far East as we would consider it. They were talking about what we would call the Near. You have the Middle East and you have the Near East, which would be Persia and stuff.
So there is no mention in the Bible about China?
No. I mean, some people in Revelation will put inference on China, but again, there's no mention of the United States or North America. Mm-hmm. It's just not even mentioned. It's not a part of the scale.
Known world.
Yeah. Remember, whoever writes history is who tells you what is. So,
right.
So I'm sure if you got a hold of a Chinese book, an ancient Chinese history book, you'd have an interesting read, if you could read it. You know. So anyways, so then you have just again perspective. They're not in Daniel, but it gives you perspective what happened. How long the Medo-Persian Empire had influence and stuff. So you have Xerxes 482. Xerxes is tied with Esther. Remember the story of Esther in the Bible. Okay, his name in the Xerxes is really a Greek name. That's what he was called from the Greek perspective. I think in Esther it's called Ahurus. I can't say his name. Ahurus. You can look in the. It starts with an A and has a U, and after that I'm dead meat. So. Okay, and then after Xerxes, his the grandson of Esther and Xerxes was a man by the name of Artaxerxes, and he is the one that commissioned Nehemiah to go back. So that kind of gives you how this thing sort of works in, and how these kingdoms influenced Israel, or how God used these kingdoms eventually to bring Israel back, and Nehemiah was sent back to rebuild the city and all those things, and it was Artaxerxes that sent him back.
You know, Pastor, where did those people get those names?
I have no idea. I wouldn't call them that, but you know. So anyway, that kind of gives, you know, how many of you, if you get the chance and can, I would encourage you to buy a chronological Bible. And maybe 1 year, read it. I've done that for several years where you just start at the beginning of it. And chronological means your Bible that you have right there is sectioned. It's not in chronological order, okay? But if you ever get a chance to get a chronological Bible and read through that in a year, it will tie things together for you. Oh! You know, because we're in Daniel, and Nehemiah's way is before Daniel in your Bible. Okay? Nehemiah's is locked into the books of history, where Daniel's locked into the books of prophecy. And plus, that also lets you know which kings were with who. Again, you think because they're separated out, you say, well, these kings were way before Daniel. Well, no, they're the same kings that were there with Daniel. And so I would encourage you, if you'd like to, is to pick up a chronological Bible, read it through, and it'll give you a line of history that's just wonderful. And it puts things in perspectives that way. And you can pick them up at any Christian bookstore or online with any Christian bookstore. And by the way, since you're doing chronological, I would say get an easy translation to read, because you want the history of what you want. So the one I like to read is the New Living Translation, not the New Living Bible, but the New Living Translation. Wonderful to read. You read right to it, and it just ties it all together. And they break it down daily, so you could do it in 1 year. You could read through the whole thing.
Go ahead, Dean Warner. He's got it.
Yeah, Dean Warner has them too. Yeah, okay. Rick.
Over, I think it was 400 or 500 years there. There was 40 different kings. In between Judah and Israel, and only 3 or 4 were good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All this is bad.
Yeah. And by the way, there are more kings than what I have up here. These are the ones that are tied to the scripture. Okay. There are even these non-Israel or Judah kings. These are the ones that are tied to scripture. But by the way, during this time, from here to here, there is no king of Judah or Israel. Israel's fallen. They're in captivity. Okay, and it's not till they go back that they begin to select kings and stuff again. But remember, by the time you get to Jesus, the whole royal system had collapsed on itself. I mean, Herod certainly was not of the descendant of David, and they didn't continue to follow that line. They had corrupted everything, including when the high priest was back in, they corrupted that too. So, but yeah, prior to this time, we had all those kings, and he's right, there was only a couple that were good kings of the whole thing. And we did a thing on the kings before and stuff. By the way, Kings and Chronicle, again, flow through these different times. But they lock all the kings together so you know who they were and stuff. But okay? All right. So let's go into the fifth chapter now as we continue the story of Daniel and what's taking place to him. So Nebuchadnezzar is dead. His son, Nabo, that's what we're going to call him. Nabo had become the king. And his son, Belshazzar, is a co-regent, if you want to. But we have, again, we have a warrior king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. We have a figurehead type. He took care of the palace. And I would say he took care of the palace when Dad wasn't there. Okay. All right, so fifth chapter begins this way. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. So again, everybody got that. Belshazzar is the son of Nabo, and Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar who has died. He is throwing this great party. Now look, how much time has gone by? Well, since Daniel's been there, 605, and we've come down to 539. By the way, most people I have read say that they believe that Daniel lived at least until 536 BC. So only about a handful of years after the fall of Babylon. So he had the influence of Darius for, when you read Darius, we're only talking about a short span of year. So most say that Daniel died, and of course they don't have the exact time that Daniel died. But the reference tells us that he was at least there till 536. He was at least there till 536 in dealing with is someone ringing? Okay. 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 So.
I'm ignoring it.
Okay. So that again gives you a little bit of timeline here that Daniel was not under, he was not, God did not use him under the Medo-Persian rule for very long, is what I'm telling you. His main ministry was to Babylon Nebuchadnezzar. But apparently, after Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel was put kind of on a shelf. Now, last week, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. I think many things changed for Babylon after that time and stuff. Great time of peace they had for a period of time. Not only external peace, but internal peace. But once Nebuchadnezzar died, his son and grandson seemed to have little consideration for Daniel, or a recognition even of Daniel by that time. We'll read that here in this thing. So
how old was Daniel at that time?
Well, he could have been anywhere close. Most guys would say in his 90s to pushing 100.
Yeah.
Okay. By the time he died. But we don't know. We don't know. Because remember, they wouldn't have kept that closer records on that back then and stuff. But the time span tells us he would have to be up way up there in that age and stuff. All right? So it says he made this great feast and he, notice here, he's throwing this huge party. Now, by the way, this tells you the disconnect of Belshazzar. I just have to throw this out to you. This country's at war.
Yes.
His dad is out fighting this huge army called the Medo-Persian army. I mean, and maybe you've seen some of the movies like the, how many of you ever saw the, was it the 500 movie with the group that stood against the Persian army that came across there? It's a pretty bloody movie, you know.
300.
Yeah, the 300. Yeah. So the number.
I thought about it every time you bring up Medes and Persians.
Yeah.
I think about the anchoring of those ships and the way the ground moved.
Yeah.
The
Medo-Persian army was known as just a slow, it was slow lumbering, but it just wiped out. And again, it was one of those things you either submitted or they crushed you. Okay? So Belshazzar is throwing this huge party. Think about it. Throwing this huge drunken party. And even some of the commentators talking about, wasn't just drinking, but orgy, just the whole mess. Okay? While his dad and the armies were out trying to defend against the Medo-Persians. So that just kind of, to me, that just kind of tells me this kid's thinking. You know, just disconnected. He's just, it's a party time. Okay? So here it says, verse 2. It says, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem. Now again, the father just simply means in the line of. Like we'd say, Father Abraham. Okay? We know that he's one generation displaced from Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Now, what is he doing? He is in a drunken stupor. He is out of control. So these implements that were taken, we know when Nebuchadnezzar finally sacked the temple, destroyed the temple and stuff, he took the implements of the temple with him. But clearly, I don't know initially, but I know by the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar had respect for these things. They were stored. They were taken care of because remember, Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in God, and so he would have treated those things with respect. Now by this time, I don't know if they were still treated with respect or just in a storeroom somewhere, because we have no indication that Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson. We know his grandson had no respect for anything. It was just for his party. So. He calls, he says, bring these things out that have been in the temple, and the kings and the lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So it wasn't enough to get drunk. It wasn't enough to be involved in this orgy type thing. Now they had to defile everything. And drunkenness, if you think about it overall, that's what drunkenness does. It defiles everything. Well, that's why in the scripture we're warned against. We're commanded not to be drunk with wine, because you know you're controlled by something, mm-hmm. And so Paul reminds that we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and so this is debauchery that's going on right here. This is out of control drunkenness. That's what happened here, and so he has no respect for anything. Anything has no respect for his dad, has no respect for his heritage, has no respect for even these items that are there. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I'm just curious. I mean, did he have any idea these things were stored away? Was there any inclination that he purposely went and got, you know, sacred vessels to?
The picture that I get here is he knew these were special. Did he know the impact of what they were? I doubt it.
Probably not.
Because you'll find out that he didn't even know about Daniel, apparently. Or he was so drunk he didn't remember about Daniel. I don't know which one it was. But it's interesting. These probably were always a part of his growing up time, too. They were there. They were there since, you know, way back here, long before he was born. And so they were always, you know, they were. You think about this. These were something you didn't touch. This is Mom's fine china. Mm-hmm. Okay, and all of a sudden you have no respect for Mom anymore. You have no respect for that it belongs to somebody that's been in the family for decades or whatever, you know, for centuries and stuff like that. And so you get it out, you eat off it, and you throw it down and you break it. Happens in every generation. You know, that's why we try to teach the following generation some respect for that which has come before them. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, we're all here. I think about this in the matter of faith. You and I are here in faith because of those who came before us in faith. And then we walk in faith, not only for our own personal benefit of having faith, but for the generations that come after us that they might have faith. You know? And it always seems, it doesn't matter what society you're talking about, there always seems it comes to a time when people seem to lose all respect for anybody or anything that came before them. The world revolves around them. It's all about them. And that which has value in society seems to lose its value. So that's where this is. And so they pull those things out, they make themselves drunk with them, and verse 4 says they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So though Nebuchadnezzar was a true believer, you can see the impact, the continued impact of polytheism in the Babylonian culture. It's still there. Right? Verse 5. This will scare it right out of you. I'm just telling you. You imagine they're all drunk and stuff, and they've probably seen some. They've probably seen pretty wild things in their drunken stupors before. But this is kind of it. Says in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared, and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So, again, you say, well, I'm sure he had not visions while he was in drunk, but he hallucinations while he was drunk. He was so, he probably been that drunk before, but something in this set this completely apart. And notice where the hand decides it's going to write, right in the palace of the king, right where they're at. So the whole picture there is this is a direct message to Belshazzar and those people who are gathered there. Okay? So, it says, verse 6, says, then the king's countenance changed. In other words, what it said is, he went from a drunken stupor to pretty much stone cold sober. So, I hope what I want you to see here is I believe, and of course we believe that the hand is God's handwriting. God made that visual of his handwriting there. But the point that I would take here is that the presence of God entered into that place. And the presence of God is more powerful than any elixir or anything that this world has to cause people to lose their capability to be of sound mind. He brought the king to a place of sound mind like that. Okay, and everything changed. That's what it means that his countenance changed. He wasn't in a party mood anymore, and he wasn't happy with the spirits that he had been consuming and stuff. So it says then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him. So you imagine going from a party atmosphere where anything goes and I'm just happy to be here type of thing to a place that he. It is so real to him that he's thinking so clearly that the effects of the alcohol have no way to lighten the mood anymore. Okay, you get what's happening here.
That would be hard stone sober, but to go from drunk to total lucidity
instantly. You know? Yeah, and again, I believe the presence of the Lord can do that. I think that's exactly what happened here. Sadly, it wasn't to clarify to a place of belief and joy, but it's a place to clarify to a place of judgment. Mm-hmm. And by the way, the day's coming. Our world is just consumed with drunkenness and drugs, and it's an attitude not just to take these things, but it's an attitude of rejection of anything holy. Mm-hmm. It's going to come again. Anything holy, anything of God, and to defile the things of God by using them. In the same manner that Belshazzar, that's where our world has found itself today. And they're going to, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But the day's going to come when the judgment's going to come and the world's going to be brought to a place of stone cold sober. And they're going to face God face to face. And it's a sad thing. It's not a gleeful thing, though. It's a sad thing. But the day's coming and the Bible makes it very clear. All right? Again, why the Bible tells us that we are to be sober and vigilant because our enemy goes around like a prowling lion seeing who he can devour. We got a clear thinking, clear mind, spiritually led. All right, so the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints in his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Now this is not a drunk, he's not staggering like a drunk. That's already happened. But something has changed. He is sober, and he is aware, and the presence of God is so great there, and he doesn't know who it is, but the presence of God is so great there that it actually says that his knees are knocking together. He's consumed now with, I would say fear, but I'm going to take it a step further. It's terror. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He don't understand this, but he knows something has changed for him. So it says... says verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. What? They always run to that, don't they? We've seen that with Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe someone can tell me what's going on here. So it says, he brought these men in again, and the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me in its interpretation shall be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom. So all he has to offer is what he can offer. Okay? But he is so terrified. Now, we saw terror in Nebuchadnezzar previously, didn't we, in his dreams and stuff. He is so terrified that he's willing to raise somebody up if they can tell him to the place of third. And I say, again, why third? Well, the answer is because his dad is number one,
yes,
and he's number two. And so the only thing he can offer is number three position. It's not like where Daniel was raised up second only to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So we have this where he says he'll bring him up third in the kingdom. He'll give him a high place and stuff. He just needs to know what this is all about. Why is he so filled with fear? Why is he sober all of a sudden? Why is all this thing happening? What's his handwriting? What's he writing on the wall? What does that mean? And whose hand is it? All right. So, verse 8. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing and make known to the king its interpretation. Once again, we see the limitation of the paranormal or the occult. Mm-hmm. And I always want you to see that. I always want you to see that they are limited. Though it's real in comparison to the natural world, they cannot. They cannot know, nor can they interpret the things of God. So going to a fortune teller to tell you what God has for you is not the way. They cannot tell you what they cannot tell you. Okay? And by the way, even the occult is limited in their understanding of the things of God. You can see that here too. So if you have someone who is an occult leader saying, well, I understand the mind of God, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. They cannot understand what they cannot understand. And there are some things that are only revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And only revealed to those who have the Holy Spirit of God. So once again, we see that here. Okay, verse 9. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The word astonished, maybe in some of your translations, perplexed. So the whole place is just, what is this? They don't get it. They don't get it. And by the way, you can understand probably the fear that they're beginning to have too. The king is troubled. And when the king is troubled, then everybody's troubled. Okay? And what will the king do next? All right? Questions or comments on that part right there? All right, verse 10 then. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. So it tells you, first of all, that the queen was not there. Wasn't part of the son. Now, the question becomes, is this queen, the queen mother of Belshazzar? Is it one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives? Depending on who you talk to try to say. But this lady has information that this generation doesn't have.
Yeah.
Okay? Clearly, the queen here is not Belshazzar's wife.
Mm-hmm.
She's at least his mother or his grandmother. Yeah. Okay? Go ahead, Nat.
My notes say that it's the queen mother.
Queen mother.
Yeah.
So probably, well, again, at that point, it could, if Nebuchadnezzar's wife was still there, and we know he had more than one wife, but In this case, you understand they had more than one wife and they had concubine stuff, but there was the one
mm-hmm.
who was considered to be the queen. Mm-hmm. Not all of the wives of the king were queens.
Yeah.
Okay. So at least it was his wife. Okay? Which would make her around at the time Nebuchadnezzar was still there. Right? Yes.
At that time in history, it seems like that part of the world was the most civilized, even over Europe.
Yeah, it was. They were advanced. The Middle East was advanced. Middle East and Near East was far advanced to Europe at this time. Europe didn't develop till later on. Now again, as I talked about earlier, the Far East was also advanced at this time. We talked about China and stuff like that, but they're not a part of the narrative here. But they were there. But yes, Europe didn't develop till much after this. Much after. You have to have the influence of after this. You have to have the influence of the Greeks. You have to have the influence of the Romans. All that stuff is part of that development of Europe. This predates all of us and all of our ancestors, guys. So I'm just telling you. So
this is his mother that walks in, looks at this mess and goes, I didn't raise you this way.
No. Her mom is certainly, excuse me, his mom, I would agree this is probably his mom, the queen mother.
Yeah.
But she is certainly troubled that her son is troubled. Everybody gets their impression when they read this. I get this as this guy never did anything. Belshazzar never did anything. His dad was raised under Nebuchadnezzar, the tough dad and stuff. My son's going to be a warrior type thing. I don't see his dad and his mom raising him the same way. You know, he stayed in the palace. I'll take care of the palace, Dad, while you're out there. We'll throw the parties while you're out there doing what you're doing and stuff. So, you know, I'm just throwing my little thing here. You don't have to believe it. I'm just calling him Mama's boy.
Best thing for him would be getting drafted into the army.
Huh?
Best thing for him would be that.
Yeah, well, he's not going in the army, that's for sure. So, but he's upset, and so Mom comes in. But Mom's not a part of the revelry. I'm sure most of these are his group. Okay? So Mom comes in, is what it says here, and notice what she said. O king, live forever. Isn't it interesting? She's the queen mother, but she still has... She still has to acknowledge the formalities and stuff, okay? Do not let your thoughts be troubled, nor let your countenance change. She's just trying, she's mama. Any mamas in here? Okay? And we're mamas, even when they're kids, you know, Teresa's mama and her son's 6'5", you know, 38 years old, so she's still mama. So she's trying to make things right. She's a mama trying to make things right. And so, but she does have some information. Look at verse 11 there. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Now, and again, some of your translation may say the holy gods, maybe plural. So she has information. He has no consideration, as I just said earlier, of Daniel. He was probably told about Daniel, but he probably sat in there playing on his iPad while they were teaching that class about Daniel. Okay? Kids do that, you know. They don't pay attention all the time and stuff. But he had no consideration of history. He had no consideration of heritage. He had no respect for anything beyond what he wanted to experience at what was going on at that time. His mother comes in and she knows of Daniel. Okay? Because remember who Daniel was. At one time, he basically was number two behind Nebuchadnezzar. And I know she had heard the stories of how Daniel, God had used Daniel to speak into Nebuchadnezzar's life and change so many things. So that's what she's saying here. So, and it goes on to say, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Okay? But apparently that position did not roll over. And so he was kind of put on a shelf. Retirement. You know. And remember, by this time, he's an old man. He is an old man.
Yeah.
So, and of course, the young king knows everything. He doesn't need help or counsel from anybody. Only when he gets in trouble does he even check with his own guys. Another generation of astrologers and magicians and stuff like that. All right, so verse 12. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas. It must be enigma because I can't even say it. So, we're found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Now she either got to see some of this or was told this, and she had quite a lot of faith in Daniel's ability to do this. That's why some people believe that this was the queen mother from Nebuchadnezzar, not merely the daughter who would have been a queen. So that's the different views. We don't know which one it is, but she seems to speak from firsthand knowledge, as she says, and she seems to be very confident. Think about who she's talked to. She seems to be very confident in saying that Daniel can do these things. So either she listened very well here, or she could be one of the queen, the grandmother of Belshazzar, and the mother of
the grandmother. Maybe she would have identified him as the prophet of the God, not the gods.
Yeah,
you know, I don't know.
Yeah, could be. Okay, but she certainly had a high view of Daniel and had confidence in Daniel to do this. Okay, so verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives of Judah whom my father the king brought from Judah?" So he has some knowledge, of history. Verse 14 said, "I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and the light of understanding is excellent. Wisdom are found in you." Now, I would guarantee you that he just heard of him.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just heard of him.
Yep. He just heard of
him. Yours reads God? Spirit of God?
Yes, mine reads God.
Is that capitalized?
Yes.
Well, that's interesting. Mine says God in a small
right. G. Some of the translation will say God. Even when the queen said it, mine still says God. Big God.
Okay.
Just like it did when Nebuchadnezzar did it. Okay. And I know some translations say God's with the small. So that means your translator tried to put it in the context. They said one group says the context is of the true God. Others say the context is of from a polygamous, not polygamous, polytheistic view. I like mine better, but hey, I think they're speaking of the one true God here. I don't buy into the at this point. I don't elsewhere. They did do the gods, but I think they're talking about the one true God here.
But remember, though, that they were worshiping the gods of silver and gold and whatever.
Yeah, they were,
this
but
guy would have no knowledge
right.
of the single God.
But the mother, the queen mother, does apparently, and he's quoting her. So, anyways, either way, we know who it is. And again, some people say it depends on who's speaking, because they would always speak. They would always speak from their perspective. It's not a slam at the one true God. They're just speaking from their perspective. So that's why you have different translators who would say, "Well, by this time, Nebuchadnezzar's perspective was he believed in the one true God." Well, so others would say, "No, he would still speak the way he's always spoken." But anyways, okay. So again. Verse 14, Belshazzar is expressing what he just heard. Could he have heard it as a kid growing up? He certainly could have heard it, but clearly he paid no attention to it. Because Daniel had no place by this time. And I would say even his dad probably paid no attention to Daniel by this time. We have no indication. Remember, after Nebuchadnezzar's death, by the way, very quickly, this kingdom begins to deteriorate.
Mm-hmm.
And it deteriorates like every kingdom before it. Every kingdom before it, guys. It always begins to deteriorate from the inside out.
Mm-hmm.
Every society, every civilization, they always begin to deteriorate from the inside out until they become so weak that someone from the outside can come in and overthrow them. That's exactly what happened to Babylon. That's what will happen to the Medo-Persian Empire. That's what happened to Rome. That's what will happen
to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This was all determined by Jeremiah too, because Jeremiah speaks about Nebuchadnezzar and the downfall that
yes.
comes after that.
Yeah, he prophesies of it. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
Tony,
yes.
Which do you have, the New King James?
I use the New King James. Yes.
I've been doing that, and the one thing about this one is it always capitalizes the word. Anything referencing Jesus or God is always capitalized.
Any deity.
Removes all doubt.
King James and New King James, if it's a reference, even if it's a pronoun, if it's referencing deity, it will be capitalized.
Yes.
Any deity.
Huh?
Any
deity. No. God. Deity. God. Not false gods. When it's talking about when they interpret it, talking about a false god, it will be small g's.
Yeah, well, when you're reading it, I guess maybe Peter will be having a conversation with Jesus. They'll go back, he, him, they'll be going back and forth. And if you get in the wonder, who is he, Jesus? Being capitalized removes all doubt.
Yeah.
I guess it's a semantic. It's just a semantic issue at this point, I suppose. But I've only ever used one Bible.
Yeah.
And the NASB is where I've just kind of hung my hat. Yeah. So I don't know, you know, this doesn't trouble me, but it makes me look at it now and go, okay, now wait a minute.
Yeah, and which is why if you are a serious student of the Bible, you need to be, and you don't know the Greek or the Hebrew, it's good to have a couple different versions there to study. When I would just say, when I just want to read, that's why I said earlier, when I just want to read, I grab the New Living Translation and just read. I just enjoy reading them. When I want to study, I've got a couple different translations I'm studying, and then I don't know Hebrew that well. I know some Hebrew, but the Greek, I'll go back to the Greek and stuff like that. And not everybody has to. We have faithful translations. You don't have to know the Greek and the Hebrew and stuff. But if you get a good study thing, they'll give you some references on some of that stuff. But remember that every translation is from a higher language to a lower language. And so what that means is that there are difficulties in translating from the Hebrew and the Greek into English. And the other difficulty with English is English has never stopped evolving. Have you noticed that yet? I mean, we got words in the old King James that we don't even use today.
Yeah.
So our language is ever changing. Get some old turn of the century dictionaries and get a new one, and you'll find new words that didn't even exist at that time, and you'll find that words that meant something back then don't mean the same thing right now. Well, that's a part of it. Our English language is, and you see what happens with these, biblical Greek and biblical Hebrew are dead languages.
Yeah.
What that means is, that means that they're not real languages. It just simply means they're done. They're not changing. They're not like ours. They're not evolving as times change and stuff. So they are set. I guess what I mean. They're set. They are what they are. The problem with translating is, what does our language mean when we try to translate an ancient Hebrew word? What's it mean today? You know, there are some people that are King James only, and they say, I'm just 1611 King James only. That's the only thing that I have. The problem is, if they were... There are very few people that are really 1611 King James. They couldn't read it if they wanted to. Okay, most of them are 1789, which is an update. And then you have the New King James, which is another update. Not because they changed what it said, but because language has changed. Do you understand that? The big fight over King James only is just ridiculous, because you'll have these King James only preachers who will read it out of King James, which half the people can't understand, and then they will spend an hour explaining in modern English what it means. What is the difference with them explaining what it means, or are you picking up a faithful translation that says it in the language that we speak right now? What's the difference? Except someone wants to deify a translation of the Bible. We don't worship the Bible.
That's right.
We worship the author of the Bible. And we are grateful for faithful translations of the Bible. But we don't worship the Bible. And there are those who do. And that it's a dangerous thing because again, anyway, everybody get what I just said?
Yep.
You're saying that this has changed with our vernacular.
Yes, it really is.
So
it's like anything else. We've got to be able to go back to the original or the closest manuscripts that we have to the original to see what they actually said. And whatever they actually said, how does that translate the best way into what the way we're speaking right now? Mm-hmm. The way we communicate right now. It's not a matter of changing words. There are people say, the King James says this and the New International says this. The New International has adulterated the King James. No, they haven't. They put it in a language that it was translated at the time.
Yeah.
They haven't changed what it said. The words mean the same thing. Just the time has changed what those exact English words mean.
How far can you take that? Message?
No, message is a terrible thing.
Paraphrase.
Because it's not, the message is not even an attempt to translate. There's a difference between paraphrases and translations.
Okay.
A translation of translation, whatever it is, if it is a proper that's why I use that word proper. A proper translation goes back to the ancient manuscripts and translated word for word as best it can from the ancient manuscripts. A paraphrase, for the most part, will take a translation, whatever it is, and then kind of modernize it. And they're not concerned about specific words. They're not concerned about translating a Greek word to an English word like that. What they're most of your paraphrases are just, they're trying to be concerned with the flow of it.
Story.
Okay? So a paraphrase, never, ever, ever. I'm going to say, if it's a paraphrase, it is not a translation of the Bible. That doesn't mean it's evil. You just got to read it for what it is. It's more like a storybook. And it's not used for study. And I'm going to just tell you, it bothers me when a pastor uses the message or something like that as his primary text. It doesn't bother me if he reads it and says, oh, let me just show you how it says this in the message, just so you see how beautiful. Sometimes it does. But I've read the message where they have pulled out verses, and they've changed the complete meaning of the verses.
Yeah.
Because it's not a translation. So the difference is there. You have the translation and you have paraphrases. Now, even with it, I don't want to get too far, but I think it's important that we... There's also two different approaches to translations that you need to know. There is what's called dynamic equivalence, and then there is word for word. Okay? So, dynamic equivalence. An example, I already gave you one. The New Living Translation. It still is a translation, but it's a dynamic equivalent. The New International Version that some of you have, that's a dynamic equivalence, which means they did not intend to do a word-for-word Greek to English. Why is the NASB so hard to read sometimes? Because it seems kind of choppy. And the answer is because the NASB and the Revised Standard Version, the King James Version, these are word-for-word translations. Okay? So sometimes they're a little bit more difficult to read in the English. The dynamic equivalence may take a phrase and translate that into English. It's not intended again, but it's not a paraphrase because they're faithful to the phrase. Okay, and they do go back to the original, so it is a translation. It's just a different approach to translating the scripture than the word for word approach. Everybody understand what I just said?
Yep.
And again, that's why I don't condemn the NIV. But I don't hold the NIV as a good study Bible. But it is something I have beside my study Bible, so I can read it and see how that kind of flows a little bit better. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay. You have churches splitting over King. I have Baptist pastors who think that we're liberals, theological liberals, because we don't use the King James only. And I tell them, neither do you. And they really get mad at that. And the next thing I tell them is, so the 16, and they actually believe, they teach their people that the 1611 King James corrects the original Hebrew and Greek. And they believe that the translators were inspired the same way that the apostles and the prophets were inspired. They're nuts. And the next thing that I say to them, so you're telling me that God left this world for at least 1,600 years without scripture. Without complete scripture. Now think about what I just said. If the 1611 is the perfect scripture, then what you're telling me is before 1611 there was no perfect scripture.
That's right.
And God left the world without perfect scripture. You're a nut. And I tell them that. You just say, Tony, do you tell them? I tell them that. And they're teaching people to worship a translation. That's idolatry. You say, but pastor, it's the Bible. Of course it's the Bible. But you're never called to worship the Bible.
That's right.
Called to read it.
Kip.
Yeah, I think one of the things when we discuss this, how remarkable our God is, that no matter what translation we're reading, it's not going to change our faith.
Nope.
I mean, there's nothing in any of these translations that are bringing our faith into question.
And ultimately, if you look at them, there's not a great conflict even within them. You know, whether you say gods or God here, it does no harm to the message. The message still remains that we know that it's the true God who brings forth these things.
No, when I ask that, I ask for my own clarity.
Right.
Because if I don't know it, and it's going to be different.
This is a good place, I mean, because you have that variance there, this is a good place for us to talk about this. And for people to understand, you know, you don't have to go studying all the King James only views. I mean, they got whole books on it. You know, all these different views and stuff. Just to have a little bit of knowledge to know, you know, there's not a group of people out there trying to, you know, they were talking about, these people who translate the NIV, they're the Westcott Hort group, you know, they're just trying to destroy the Word of God. No, they're not. No, they're not. You know, and I understand, you know, as a kid growing up, we had King James, and that's what we learned. And one of the good things about having one translation is memorization was a good thing. It does become harder, you know, when you have several different things. Which I think that churches I personally think that a local fellowship ought to kind of say, this is what we use. Now that doesn't mean that everybody can't use what they want to, but as your pastor, I've chosen to use the New King James the whole time that I've been here. That's the one I teach from. That's the one I preach from. And I'm not going to say anything to anybody who brings a different thing, because as long as they're faithful translations. But what we put up on the screen, I said, well, you notice when Pastor Cliff preaches, he does not use the New King James. He'll use the NIV. Okay, I'm working on him. I don't know what to do. Anyway. No. And that's his preference, and I don't have a problem with that. I really don't have a problem with that. But I do think, with the children stuff, I say let's try to stay with the same translation. So as our kids memorize and learn, they'll have the translation stuff. And once you got it down, even if you read a little variance in a different translation, you're going to be fine with that too.
Yeah.
But, so anyways, question or comment on it, because we're not going to get to go much more into Daniel. But I hope that helps you a little bit.
Well, because, I have one more, and I'll never bring it up again in my life. Have the other Germanic-based languages changed so that culturally they could be assimilated easier?
Say that again?
English is Germanic.
Right.
It's the origin. So have the other languages that occurred as a result of that, have they also been, I don't want to call it dumbed down?
Well, I would just say that as long as the language is still alive, it's still changing. Doesn't matter if we're talking about English, Spanish, doesn't matter. As long as it's still alive, it's still changing. Because we develop, as I said, we develop new words. And again, words change over time. I remember, you know, it's an interesting, you know, phenomenon, you know, where Teresa, she taught third grade for a lot of years. And anybody ever read Mr. Piper's Penguins? Okay. And she would read that to her third graders at a Christian school. And there was one part where it talks about, and this is like at the turn of the 1800s or something like that. And he talked about his gay little penguins.
Yeah.
I want you to think about that. For these kids, that's a word that doesn't mean what it meant earlier.
Yeah.
It's just, things change. And so... So, I mean, that's just a little example of how our language has changed over time, you know? And so we don't talk with the TH at the end of things unless we've got a lisp or something like that, but we don't do that. So let me close with this last verse, and then we'll start with verse 17 next week. said, verse 15 says, now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought before me, and that they should read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of a thing. And I heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. That's what he offers Daniel. Okay? He can only offer what he has. And we'll see Daniel's response next week.
Offered him a demotion.
Yeah, demotion, yeah.